Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, this is the word of God. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Worry, anxiety, whatever you want to call it, this is such a common struggle for humans. Jesus addresses worry and anxiety in our passage for today. And to clarify, he's talking about sinful worry and anxiety. And I add that clarification just to acknowledge the flexibility of human language. Sometimes in our language we might use the word worry or a word of anxiety and actually use it in a good way. For example, you might say, I'm anxious to go to church today because I'm so excited to see what God will do among us. Or you might say, I'm worried that I've been daydreaming my prayers too much. I want to focus better in them. More than likely, those uses of worry or anxiety there are not referring to some sinful worry or anxiety. Rather, they're describing a righteous excitement or godly concern about these matters. That's not what Jesus is talking about today. Rather, Jesus is talking about the more typical way these words can be used. These words typically describe a sinful action of our hearts or our minds. Instead of having a healthy concern and exercising Christian prudence in our planning, too often we can fall into sinful worry, sinful anxiety. We can become plagued by too many things. We can be concerned about too many what-ifs, fretting about endless possibilities in ways that disregard God's good, providential care of your life. This, of course, usually adds much stress to your life. It can sometimes even make you physically sick. Such sinful worry disregards the peace God would have for our lives. It makes us prone to panic and fear of an unrighteous sort. Now, to be fair, we can appreciate, biblically speaking, why people tend to worry, why people are tempted to worry. Just look at verse 25. You'll see two common reasons why people might worry. First, they might worry about sustaining their physical life through food and drink. That's certainly a need. Humans need food and drink to survive. And then secondly, they might worry about their bodies in terms of having no clothing to wear. Again, we can appreciate the need for clothing. And so these are real basic human needs. Food, clothing, we need those things. And God knows we need those things. I love how Jesus uses these as examples here about our worry. Because he had just gotten done talking earlier in this Sermon on the Mount about how humans tend to set their heart on riches and wealth and earthly treasure. We can appreciate how we can tend to worry and have anxiety about those things. We can appreciate how we can put on so much worry in our life if we set our heart on these grand and glorious fortunes. But now he even addresses not just these unnecessary things. He addresses even our cares for the most basic necessities of life, things like food and drink. We can appreciate why humans are tempted to worry about those basic needs of life. Think about what started it all. Think about what sparked all this worry from the beginning. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There, we humans had all the food we could want with all those trees God provided. Interestingly, there, our first parents didn't even have need for clothing. They were both living naked and unashamed. But the sin of our first parents changed everything. We were kicked out of that garden with all that readily available food. At the same time, God cursed the ground, including it now produces thorns and thistles. Adam was told there that he would only eat of the ground now in toil, in the sweat of our face. Adam was told he would have to do that hard work until he finally died. That was a sobering curse with regard to how we would now get our food. And of course, with the fall into sin, Adam and Eve's eyes were open to their nakedness. They immediately tried to make clothing for themselves with fig leaves. As I would imagine, that clothing probably wasn't very good because God immediately replaces it with clothes made from animal skins. But after that, God sent them out of the garden. From there, they would need to make their own clothes. Are you getting a sense now why there is this temptation to worry? Our sin has left us in an environment that is not easy to acquire our most basic needs. Food and clothing is not easily come by in this world. Now, apart from these most basic terms used in Genesis 3 to describe our current sin-cursed existence in this world, we learn this firsthand as well. Each of us, as we go through life, we learn the difficulty to provide for our basic needs. Even in our very socially stratified society, probably very few of us, if any, are actually farmers here. Few of us probably hunt for animals to make clothing out of them. We live in a very socially stratified society, which means we need to go and get some kind of job to be able to earn some kind of money, to be able to pay for things like food and clothing. And we know it's a lot of hard work. And it's that hard work that can cause a lot of worry, or at least tempt us to worry. And it's not just about the hard work, it's also about everything that might go wrong. Take farming, for example. Again, we may not all be farmers, but if maybe you've had a home garden, you might have experienced some of the difficulties of what can go wrong when you farm. Besides the thorns and the thistles, you have things like drought. You have insects, gophers, mildews, other plant diseases that can destroy your crop. Or if you're actually finally able to get a crop, too often the raccoons or the rats will get to the fruit before you do. There are lots of things to worry about. Lots of temptations ultimately rooted into the fall into sin. It's true with gardening and farming. It's certainly true in any sort of daily calling that you live out in this world. But Jesus commands us not to worry. I would like to especially point out that this teaching is addressed to God's people. Yes, even the pagans can take heart in God's general love and general compassion and general provision that he shows to them so that the sun and the rain comes for them as well. We saw that back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. They too have food because of this general care. That should comfort even the Gentiles' worrying hearts. But that being said, the command Jesus gives here and the teaching that he gives here about not worrying is especially directed to the people of God. And he gives reasons that which for many of them are especially applicable only for the Christian whose God is their heavenly Father. As Christians, our relationship with God through Christ should be one that dispels worry. Now, and ultimately into eternity. On the other hand, if you are an unbeliever, if you are not saved in Christ, there really should be a sort of worry now and into eternity. And so as we'll see today, such worry that is being described here and the way Christ addresses that worry, the reasons he gives to dispel worry are particularly for us as God's people. So let's look at these reasons that Jesus says we as followers should not worry. As we look at this passage, there is, structurally speaking, three big places here where he tells us not to worry. Specifically, he says, therefore, do not worry. Verse 25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry. And verse 34, therefore, do not worry. Don't miss all those therefores. Three times we're explicitly commanded here not to worry, and three times he has that word therefore. He connects the command not to worry with a rationale, with a reason. There's a reason why we shouldn't worry. These reasons are meant to encourage you, brother and sister in Christ. They're meant to encourage you. There's a reason not to worry. Instead, we're to see the love and care God has for his people. And so the presence of all these therefores tells us we should notice the reasons that he gives us here about why we ought not to worry. And that's what we're going to do now at this stage in our message today, is to notice those reasons he gives us, reasons why we ought not to worry. Well, the first therefore in verse 25, it actually connects us with the passage we saw last week. It refers back to Jesus' previous teachings as a reason not to worry. And if we recall from last week, it's basically saying that if we have God as our master and not wealth, then we have no reason to worry about material things. If we have that single focus of laying up heavenly treasure and not focused on earthly treasure, we don't really need to worry then about earthly things. This is not to disregard our earthly needs, but it says that we won't need to be worried and anxious about them when our love and loyalty is on God and looking to the things of God and to the things of heaven and to what ultimately lies beyond this temporary existence. If our focus is in the right place, in the place he calls us to, then that will ultimately dispel the worry about the little mundane details of this life. Well, the last two therefores, we said there were three therefores here. That first one dealt with last week's passage. The last two deal with the reasons given in our passage for today. And in fact, as we look more closely at today's passage, we realize there's actually more than just two more reasons given. There are several reasons given here of why we ought not to have this kind of sinful worry. And so we're going to walk through this passage, basically verse by verse, to observe each of those reasons Jesus gives us of why we shouldn't worry. And so go first to verse 25. This reason he gives here is that there is something more to life than food and clothing. Something more to life than food and clothing. Yes, God knows these are our needs, but is that really all life is about? Just working so we can get food and clothing? Too often, we might be tempted to let that be the case in our life. Too often, we can just get focused on work, work, work. And we do that work, work, work. And you see it even in the world. They do that work, 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 and then suddenly they realize one day they've been working all this hard, all so hard, to provide for their family. But they never see their family because all they do is work, work, work. Life is something more than just acquiring our basic needs. And life is ultimately something more than just our earthly relationships and even our earthly families. Think in the context of this sermon what life is ultimately about. It's about our relationship with the Lord. And yet again, so often you ask people, how is your relationship with the Lord going? And they say, not so good, because all I've been doing is work, work, work. I haven't had time to get into the Word and get into prayer. Again, life is much more than just food and clothing. go on to verse 26 now. We'll see the next reason given why we ought not to worry. Here he gives the reason with an example of birds. Jesus says that the way God provides for the birds implies we shouldn't worry about God's provision for us. His point goes something like this. Jesus says, the birds do not farm, they do not store up food in barns, instead God feeds them. And his point then is a how much more type argument. You see this sometimes in the scriptures, a how much more type argument. If God cares for the birds like this, how much more will God, who is your heavenly Father, care for you? When we hear that, we should remember that man has been created different than the birds. We've been created in the image of God. And because we have been created in the image of God, we are of so much more value to God than birds. And not only that, as a believer, you've been redeemed and adopted into God's own family. So that when it talks about God being your heavenly Father, that's what it's getting at. Not only are you man created in God's image, but you're man created in God's image, now adopted as a son and daughter of God. He is your heavenly Father then, and so he surely cares for you more than these simple birds. And so this is told to us, again, to dispel worry. Now, as a side note, I think it's important to make this side note here. This doesn't mean we should act like the birds and not farm or store up for the future. Sometimes people have come to that conclusion. They see Jesus talk about his provision for birds who don't do these things, and therefore they think we shouldn't do these things. But of course, Scripture interprets Scripture, and we see in the Bible that we ought to farm and store up and plan ahead for the future. Christian prudence calls for it, and even the Scriptures call for it. Recall that was even the good advice that Joseph gave Pharaoh in Genesis, that in the midst of the prophecy of the coming famine, that they should store up for that coming famine. And so Jesus' point here in verse 26 isn't saying that we shouldn't work hard or shouldn't plan ahead or shouldn't store up for the future. It's actually part of his point, because it's clear as you read this, this is what humans normally do. And if the birds do fine without any of it, surely we have nothing to worry about as we do go about those things, that God, our Father, who loves and cares for us, will care for us through those labors. The next reason Jesus gives for why we shouldn't worry is in verses 27 through 30. Start in verse 27. Basically, he says here that you shouldn't worry because it doesn't do any good. In other words, there's a futility to worry. We worry in vain because it doesn't ultimately help. Jesus makes this point first by asking a rhetorical question in verse 27. He's basically asking, who can add to his stature by worrying? Now, the word here for stature in the Greek could refer either to your height, like physical height, or to the length of your life. And depending on how you translate the phrase, Jesus is either asking then in verse 27, how can your worrying either add to your height, or how can your worry lengthen your life? Well, we could discuss the pros and cons of either translation, but the bottom line is either rhetorical question, the answer is the same. It will not help you in either of those things. Worrying is futile. It does not help you accomplish your goals. While Jesus develops the futility of worry further in verses 28 through 30, Jesus gives there an analogy where he contrasts Solomon's clothing with the clothing of the lilies. This example is a great similarity with what Jesus just said about the birds. Jesus got us to consider the birds, and now he gets us to think about the lilies. Consider them. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Spin for clothing, in other words. And yet look at how God dresses them. Imagine a field full of flowers. Imagine all those vibrant colors. They are beautiful. And Jesus then gives another sort of how much more argument here with the lilies. If God so clothes even these lilies in their fleeting existence of life, how much more will God see to your clothing? Again, the idea is this how much more type argument of our greater worth before God than some fleeting lilies. We don't need to worry about our clothing when we have a God who loves us and cares for us in a way greater than these lilies. Now, I mentioned that those verses actually talk about the futility of worry. And let me explain what I mean there. It's the reference to Solomon in verse 29 that seems to help make the point about the futility of worry again here. You see, on the one hand, the beauty of the lilies is to encourage us that God, who cares like this for lilies, will care for us and provide for us in our clothing. Yet on the other hand, you have verse 29. Even Solomon, in all his glory, wasn't clothed like the lilies. There's a tension here. There's a tension between Jesus calling us to see our worth in God's eyes as something of more value than lilies. At the same time, he gives us reason for humility. If Solomon, with all his wealth and all his wisdom, couldn't clothe himself even as beautiful as the lilies of the field, these fleeting lilies, why do we think we can do any better with all our worry? Why do we think that we can do better than Solomon with all our worries? If even Solomon couldn't improve upon the lilies, why do we think all our constant anxiety and stressing out will be worth it? Of course it won't. Again, such worry is futile. Our worry can't add to our life or our height. It's also not going to help us get clothed any better. Now, Jesus gives three more reasons why we should not worry, and I'm going to just mention these quickly and describe them just very briefly. First, verses 31 through 32. Don't act like the pagan Gentiles who worry about such earthly mundane things. They worry about them. You ought not to worry about them. You, unlike them, have a relationship with God, who is your heavenly Father. He'll care for you. You don't need such simplistic concerns. Second, verse 33, we have something better to seek after, something better to set our hearts concern upon that the pagan Gentiles have not known. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The pagan Gentiles don't set their hearts on such things, but we should. We're the people of God. He calls us not to set our heart's desire on the way the world sets their heart's desire. Set our heart's desire on God, on the things of God, on His kingdom, on His righteousness. And again, this is meant to dispel worry, that as we put our focus, our seeking, our attention on God, on His kingdom, on His righteousness, He says, all these other things shall be added unto you. All the other things like food and clothing will come as God's blessings in their due time. Now, I'm going to add a clarification there. Sometimes Christians have gone hungry. Sometimes Christians have been in need. Well, you have to stay tuned as we will address that more in next week's sermon. We're going to deal with this seek first passage then. So we don't want to understand that God's provision in some sort of simplistic way, that the moment you become a Christian, you'll never have any more basic needs. Remember, as we saw with the wilderness wandering passage earlier today, that God can teach us more about Him and our need for Him in those times of need in this life. But we are encouraged here, and this is meant to encourage us and to cast out worry, that when we put our hope on the Lord, as we seek Him and His things first, we don't need to worry about all those many other things. We'll reflect on that more next week. Well, the last reason he gives us in verse 34, he says there's enough to be concerned about for today. Focus on today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on the troubles of today and let the troubles of tomorrow come when they come. Again, this isn't against planning for tomorrow. But it is against worrying about tomorrow, and there is a difference. And so these are some key reasons why Jesus tells us that we shouldn't worry. So many good reasons why we ought not to worry. So the question becomes, will you believe Jesus? Will you believe Jesus today? That there are all these reasons why we ought not to worry. You see, that's at the root of our worries, according to Jesus in verse 30. He addresses those prone to worry as, "O you of little faith." You of little faith. Don't mistake this as Jesus addressing the heathen here. We've made the point he's addressing the believing community. He's not talking to people with, "Oh, you of no faith." He's talking to you, "Oh, you of little faith." The problem isn't no faith, the problem is too little faith. Jesus encourages us that we need to see our faith grown. Grown to recognize what it means to have God as our Heavenly Father. Believe in Jesus' words here as he assures your heart, you don't need to worry. God's at work through this passage again today by his word and spirit to grow your faith in him, to increase your faith, to nourish it, to strengthen it. Well, as we think about how God grows our faith, let us further reflect on how this whole topic really comes together with regard to our salvation. See, we started at the beginning of our sermon thinking about how we understand why we tend to worry in this life over things like food and clothing, because at the root of it is man's fall into sin and this life in a troubled world where it's hard to come by, food and clothing. It's a real question then for the average person, where will I get my next meal? People have starved to death. People have gone without clothing. And Christians as well have had times where they have not had their needs immediately met. We can appreciate the temptation to worry, but Jesus has sought to encourage believers today in the love and care of God for his people. And I want to do that then by trying to take today's theme and message and bring it to focus in Christ and in the gospel of salvation. So think again then, brothers and sisters, of the work of Christ in saving you. I mean, just start by thinking of what Jesus had to accomplish when he came here. Think of what lay ahead of him for his earthly ministry. He knew the cross lay ahead. He occasionally mentioned it to his disciples by way of prophecy or a prediction of the sufferings that would come ahead. Of course, it was at the cross. He would have his clothes removed and be given away as they crucified him. He cried out there, "I thirsted," as he hung there on the cross. But more than even those physical things, Jesus there experienced the wrath of God in our place. He bore the penalty for our sin as he hung there for us to atone for our sins. Think of what it would be like each day if you knew that that was your future. Think of what it would be like day by day as you knew you were getting one day closer to the cross. Think of how tempted you might be to worry and dread over it in anxiety. And yet it was not until the night of his arrest that we see Jesus in that agony which made his sweat become like great drops of blood. But even then, when indeed sufficient was the coming day in terms of its trouble for Jesus, what did he do? Did he worry like those who have no hope? No. He entrusted himself to his heavenly Father in prayer. It's amazing that we don't see such agonizing blood-like sweat every day of Jesus' life. It's amazing we didn't see it days ahead, weeks ahead, months ahead, or years ahead. Jesus knew what was in store for him, but he took each day of his ministry one day at a time. And when he finally came to that day of his imminent suffering on the cross, he approached it in prayer. He laid all his concerns, all his agony of spirit before his Father, who gave him strength. And I love, as we see in Luke's gospel, that during that time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he laid all this before the Lord, an angel was sent to him to strengthen him. How awesome is God's provision, even in such little details. Jesus could have easily spent most of his life worrying about that coming day of the cross, but of course he did not. He was not consumed by a life of plaguing worry. He took each day at a time to ultimately become the cure. The cure for all our temptations to worry. Just think about it. All these reasons Jesus gives in this passage why you and I shouldn't worry. At the heart of them is what Christ did on the cross. How is it that we can have all these reasons Jesus gives here about not worrying? Largely speaking, it's because of the redemption he won for us at the cross, so that God would be our heavenly Father, and we would know God's fatherly care in our lives, now and ultimately into eternity. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, and that's because of the work of Jesus Christ. This was God's plan from the beginning, to have his elect in glory with him, to not have any reasons to worry about food and clothing and other such basic needs, but after the fall into sin, we needed redemption, and that he provided in Jesus Christ. And I love how he foretold glory in different ways, even with what we saw in that wilderness wandering picture in the Old Testament, that even there, for God's people in the wilderness, he provided for them. Sent water from the rock, manna from heaven. Their clothes didn't even wear out. These were all miracles. But they're miracles that we should recognize point us to know more about what glory will be like. God will provide for his people, and we look forward to that eternal provision where we will have no more reason to worry because all our needs will be met. We read it in Revelation, that day where there will be no more curse, that day where there will be a tree of life which has fruit in every season. Or as it says in Revelation 19:8, that the church will be clothed in fine linen, clean and bright, which is the righteous acts of the saints. So much symbolic language in Revelation. It's hard to tell sometimes where it's using symbolic language versus literal language, but the point is clear. When we're in glory with the Lord, we will have no need. There will be, therefore, no temptation to worry. But if we know that that is God's ultimate plan for us, he tells us then, for even here and now, not to worry. Already in this sin-cursed world, we're told God is our Heavenly Father for those who are in Christ. Yes, God's provisions in this life may come with trials and troubles and tribulation, but Romans 8:28 is still in effect. That our Father cares for us and is working all things together for our good, for those who are in Christ. Trust in this. Believe in this. Feast your faith upon these truths that our faith would be grown again today. God does not want your faith to starve. He wants you to feast on that bread of life which has come down out of heaven. Nor does he want you to be naked and exposed to the world through the many doubts like the pagans have. No, he wants you to embrace that robe of righteousness that he's given to you, to be clothed in Christ, that your trust would be in him. May the Lord then grow your faith by the working of his word and spirit again today. Be encouraged that he gives you all that you need for your spiritual nourishment here and now. And we look forward to the final arrival of glory. And be encouraged in the same way as we partake of the Lord's Supper. In this very physical way where we eat and drink. We're reminded of what that wonderful banquet will be when we're with the Lord in glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that in our hunger for food, you teach us that we need more than earthly bread to live. We rejoice, Lord, that when our clothes fall apart, you teach us we need to be clothed in your righteousness, that there's no way we can cover our sin ourselves, that any such attempts would fall apart. Lord, we thank you that these material things can teach us and point us to you, to the one who gives us of a living water from which we'll never thirst, the one who provides for all our needs in Christ. We thank you that you spiritually clothe us and adorn us even now, and we look forward to glory. Lord, we pray that even in our earthly needs, that we would seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness. Increase our faith in all of this, in how we live for you each day now in anticipation of the glory to come. Grow our trust in you. Cultivate in us, Lord, a holy excitement for the coming wonderful day of Christ. And Lord, even until that day, grow us by your grace to seek you more and more, that we might count all things loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And now, as we have announced,